Well, not that it means anything and not that you'll ever remember it, but we come from a little town called Lincolnton, Lincolnton, Georgia, just north of Augusta, Georgia. I've been looking forward to this time together for over a year and a half. We tried to get here back in April, and Delta Airlines didn't cooperate, and we got here a day late. So this time we drove up, took 2 days, and we're happy to be here. And I want to just thank the brethren here for these lovely notes that they prepared for us. I hope you each one has a copy. We're going to be covering a bunch of material rather quickly. And if you don't have a copy of the notes, maybe raise your hand and some will get some for you. There's some coming here now. But I recognize that not everybody are good note takers. And when we cover a lot of material, sometimes it's good to have something that you can take in your hands home with you. I personally like to listen rather than take notes, but other people furiously like to write. So whatever your case, you can write all over these or you can take it home and have further study with it. As I went over the notes the last couple of days, I caught quite a few typos, some references that aren't right. And so I hope that as we go through, we can correct the foupars that might be in the notes as we go through them. They're not copyrighted, so you can use them however you want to. However the Lord would enable you to use them for Him, you're welcome to do that in future studies. Just to give you a feel for where we're headed for the next four sessions, I'll give you the outline overall. The first session, the focus is going to be on the word servant. We're going to look at it from a standpoint of a word study. And that's going to provide the foundation for the rest of the studies, looking at the word itself. The second lesson is going to be looking at the principles then that are gleaned from the word servant and serve, serving in scripture. And then the third lesson after, a little bite to eat, will be looking at a servant's heart, looking at the heart of a servant and, looking at, some examples of serving. And then the fourth lesson, our last lesson this evening, is going to be measuring our serving, measuring our servanthood. And I hope that you can see there's a little progression in our studies in these four sessions. They kind of build one on the other. For instance, when we're looking at this first session where we're focusing on the word servant and serve, we're really dealing with knowledge. We're trying to get a handle on what the Bible says using those terms. And so the focus is knowledge. But as we go on to the second session, we're going to take that knowledge, those words, and we're going to look at them in terms of principles. What does it mean and how do we serve? And what are the principles of serving? And then we move on in the third session to understanding. We move to the heart. We move from the wisdom of the mind of understanding the scriptures down to the heart and the motivation of serving. And so we're focused on the heart. And then the last session is where we're measuring. And so we're looking at growth. We're looking at accountability. It's important to be able to measure our spiritual growth. And so that's what the fourth lesson is about. And so it's progressive. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and accountability, if you want to capture those four terms with the four sessions that we're going to go through today. The Lord calls us to be disciples. We haven't actually got into our notes. This is sort of some introductory thoughts here before we get into the notes, so I'll kind of cue you as we go from page to page. But the Lord calls us to be disciples. And as I study the word servant and I study servanthood, I believe that there's a close relationship, if not just a synonym, to discipleship. Discipleship and servanthood. A disciple is a servant of the Lord who was also a learner. And as he learned from the feet of the Lord, he grew then into performing as a servant of the Lord because he was learning from a servant. One of the greatest servants that ever came into our world was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sit at the feet of the Lord and learn from him as a disciple, we then learn what serving is all about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, in verse 23. And I want to just share three criteria that we find for a disciple, and I'm going to suggest that it carries over into serving and the work of a servant. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Lord is speaking here, and he said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Three things. And yet I would suggest that these three things are really powerful in our life if we can get a hold of them and apply them in a very real way. If you're going to be a servant, and I'm going to suggest, and a disciple of Christ, the first thing we've got to do is deny ourselves. There's self-denial. There's not room for self-exaltation. And then taking up the cross, there we see the responsibility of identifying with Christ to the point of bearing the burdens and carrying the reproach and all that is involved in the cross of our Lord. And then thirdly, following him. And I want to suggest that if we really want to look at servanthood, one of the ways to study servanthood is begin at Matthew, go through to the book of John, studying the person of Jesus Christ, studying his life. And as you study his life, you will get a beautiful, beautiful roadmap of what it means to serve, because that's exactly what he did. He came not to be served unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that's one of the best ways to do it. I want to give you just one illustration of that. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 1, just the first three verses. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion upon the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own homes, or their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them, or many of them, have come from afar." I read this in my devotions just this last week, and as I read this chapter, it struck me. You know, here's the Lord who says, these people have been with me for 3 days and they've got nothing to eat. Well, that means that the Lord didn't have anything to eat as well. It just struck me. He's concerned and he has compassion on them because they've been with him for 3 days and they've got nothing to eat. There's no hint of the fact that, and I haven't eaten either. That might have been one of the things that was coming through our hearts. Maybe if we were there, we would have said, you know, we're getting kind of hungry, Lord. We've been here for 3 days. The Lord may have said, I've been here for 3 days. I haven't had anything to eat. But there's no hint of his own situation. It was totally compassion on the people that were around him. And there was no reference to his own needs. And I think that's one of the insights we find as we study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that there is that spirit of self-denial, that spirit of compassion, and that spirit of meeting the needs of others. It's a little capsule, I believe, of what serving is all about. So that by way of introduction, let's, if you're not already there, go to the first page in your notes. We're going to look at a word study on the subject of a servant. And one of the things I like to do as a teacher is not only just teach, but teach other people how to teach. I believe that's really what our gifts are all about. If you have the gift of evangelism, I hope you're teaching other people how to evangelize. If we have the gift of teaching, then we should be encouraging others instead of spoon-feeding, but teach others how to do the same thing and to dig into the Word of God. And so as we go through this, I'm going to try to illustrate the technique that we use as we study the Word and look into it together. How many have Bible software on your computers? Just raise your hand. Okay. Tremendous, tremendous asset, isn't it? I remember the years when we used to open up the concordance, you know, and then every now and then our eyes would get sore because we were going down to the column and checking off where we wanted to go. It's a tremendous asset. And when you have something like I use eSword or Accord or other software projects that you can put on your computers, you can make the study of God's Word so much more efficient in terms of searching out these things. So I trust that you'll be utilizing those resources to the greatest degree. When we look at this word servant or serving, I focused on particular keywords. And all of my references are in the authorized text, so if you're using a different translation and I say the word occurs 92 times, then you go and check it out in a different translation. You may come up with a different number. So I explain that right away. All of my numbers and analysis is based on the King James in terms of the number of times that things occur in Scripture. And the words that I used was serve, service, minister, attend, wait on. Those are the key words that are behind this subject of servanthood in the Word of God. The word servant or servants occurs 982 times in the Bible, 154 times in the New Testament. And so we see there's a lot there to look at. And so that's the first step. You identify the word and the other key words that go with it. And then you find where it's located, and then you go through the process of looking them up. And this can be a little more tedious, but I focused on the New Testament for the study. And so there's 154 references that you've got to look at, and you've got to look at how the word is used in the context and the setting and so forth. But just to look at the whole Bible for a minute, you'll find that there are four Hebrew words for servant. I've given you the Strong's number system for each one and where they're first used in Scripture, meaning bondage or bondman, a man on wages daily or yearly, to wait on, or be another way of saying serving. And then you'll see that one of the references is a boy or a young child. Now, you find that in the Hebrew. When you go to the Greek, again, there's four key words in relation to serving. And the first one there is a young child, then a slave, a bond slave, an attendant, one who runs errands, or a menial attendant. Those are the most common. There's a few more, but these are the most common words that are used for serving and servant and the like in the Word of God. You notice in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, you have this reference to youth. As I look across the audience here, I see that there's probably more people here that have more experience on serving as a believer in Christ maybe than I do. I trust that maybe we may get some interaction and some comments and questions, and that it can be interactive as well as I go through the study together. We're all learning. Whenever we think that we've reached the height of understanding, well, we're probably just beginning to get into the subject. But I found it interesting that in the context of serving, you have this this word, or the sense of the word, referring to young people. And there might be a good reason for that. Can anyone suggest why there might be a good reason for service and serving focusing on youth? I saw the word being mouth. You can say it. Energy. Energy. Right. Yet sometimes lacking the experience, lacking the understanding. And so we're patient with the youth as the youth desires to serve. Maybe the next generation wants to serve, but maybe they don't serve the exact same way that the past generation served. And so we begin to see an understanding of patience and working with one another in serving. I think it's true within a family. The very soonest that we can teach our young children in a home and in the family to serve, I think that's a beautiful thing for young children to learn to serve. We had a conference some years ago at our assembly, and we were serving a meal very similar to this, and we had a lot of young people that were committed to go around and to serve the tables and to wait on the people. And that was one of the feedbacks we got from that conference. They were so impressed to see the young people so committed to serving and to do practical things to keep the conference going in a practical way. And so what I would encourage, service focused on young people. We had a discussion with some of the young men in our assembly some years ago, and their heart's desire was to serve, but what can we do? What can we do? And I suggested, look, why don't you just stand at the back door And when people come in, you have a nice friendly face, a smile, and a handshake, and welcome them as they come in the door. You know, that sends a tremendous encouragement. We don't know where each one are coming from in the week and in the activities and the burdens that we carry on our shoulders when we come to the services of the chapel. And yet to be meted by a couple of young fellas that just love the Lord and want to serve. And they serve in a simple capacity. Well, a couple of those young fellas that I asked to just stand at the door and encourage and shake their hands. One of them right now is pretty active vocally in the Lord's Supper and taking care of the sound system and doing other things that he hasn't been asked. He's been cleaning the chapel, scrubbing the floors. He wants to serve. And so I would encourage you to look for youth that have a desire to serve and direct them in the right paths and encourage them in the things that they can do. Some observations about these New Testament words. The one that's most frequently used there is G1401, found 125 times. You find it in Romans 1:1, and it's really the term that can be used as a bond slave, a bond slave, doulos. It's where you find it elsewhere translated minister as well, and other terms, deacon. It's not what we sometimes think of when we think of servanthood. A bond slave. In today's society, the word slave is not a very popular, very positive. It's not a very positive word, is it? But that's the connotation that the biblical word carries. And that is to be one who serves a master without rights, without privileges, but one whose full desire is to do the will of the master. And so you have that word slave used. You have it in the English found in other ways, such as minister and deacon. These words are greatly misused today in terms of their application within Christianity. There's probably not too many ministers today that carry that official title of Christendom that would want to be called just slave or servant. But it's a word that has that connotation. It has that original meaning. And of course we see, that there's one that's used only once, G2324. And this word is an interesting word. It's the word that, where you get the word therapeutic from. It has the thought of healing, and it's pictured in Moses putting the serpent upon the pole. And if you pay attention to logos of doctors and physicians and hospitals, I know you have a big medical center here in Grand Rapids. More than likely, when you go through those facilities somewhere, you're going to see a serpent wrapped around a pole. That symbol is carried all the way from Moses' experience when the people complained and the Lord provided healing through a look at the brazen serpent. And what a symbol indeed that carries for our hearts as we understand that serving has a therapeutic element to it. As we begin to serve, we take our minds off of our own problems. We begin to focus on the problems of others. We begin to look at the needs of others. And as we look at the needs of others, that can be very, very therapeutic in terms of our own situation. It's such a depressing thing to just focus on yourself. And yet that's what the world says is the best thing to heal depression. Best thing to heal depression is to just think about how wonderful you are and lift yourself up, you know. Well, that doesn't work that way. It actually makes it worse. The best way to heal depression is to focus on the needs of others and take your eyes off of self. And it's very, very therapeutic as this word carries the thought and the meaning for us here from the New Testament. Well, turn the page to the notes where you see the phrase, who are called servants. And here again, we went through the 154 references in the New Testament, as well as some in the Old. and took a look at who are called servants in Scripture. And it's interesting that as you look through them, I want you to just take a minute, just kind of scan down through those lists of names there. And as you do so, do you see some that are in positions of authority and positions of importance? We see kings, we see prophets, we see apostles, we see patriarchs, then we see brothers in Christ, sisters in the Lord, we see prisoners as well. But for the majority, the positions in which a person is called a servant in Scripture is toward people that had very, very high standings in terms of their responsibilities. And yet they were called the servant of the Lord. The Lord would speak to them of my servant. And I think there's a tremendous lesson there to see that servanthood involves humility. That if we're going to be caught up on what we are and get hung up on titles and get hung up on positions of authority, it's going to interfere with our role of being a real servant for the Lord. And I'm going to just make some of these observations as we go along, and I hope that as you go along through it, you'll see some of these things as well. There is one in this list who was a literal human, actual secular servant. Who is it? Onesimus. Yes, he was a servant. All the others were of very high, you might say, standings as far as positions of authority and influence and responsibility. And yet there's one who was a servant. And it's a wonderful little book, Philemon, as you read that book. And Paul makes the point that this person was your servant in that he was a servant in your household, but now he can be a servant of the Lord as well. And what a beautiful transition there is to that. I imagine Onesimus right away knew the responsibilities of biblical servanthood, because the principles of biblical servanthood are very, very close to the principles of human servanthood, only now as unto the Lord. Whereas kings that are servants, my, that might be a little different transition for them. It might be a little bit harder for them to come off the throne, as it were, to get out of the palace, to get into that mindset of, I'm a servant of the Lord, and I'm able to place myself at the Lord's disposal. So it is interesting to see that one of them was an actual servant, a literal servant that was being used by the Lord in his service as well. And yet I find it interesting that Paul didn't say, now take him back as just a brother in Christ. He said, he's still your servant. And, but he can be the Lord's servant at the same time. And as you look at these references, again, now we're just looking at data, you might say. We're analyzing the word servant. We're seeing how it's used in Scripture. You can see here that there's relationships in relation to the word servant. And in the next section where it says the identification of the servant with his master, the fact that you have the word servant means that you have a master. If you don't have a master, you're not a servant. I guess that stands to reason, doesn't it? And so the constant challenge of all of us is to ask ourselves and examine our own hearts, who is our master? Who is the one that demands our attention? Who is the one that has first place in our hearts? Who is the one who has the overall responsibility of our activities, of our resources, of our energy? Who is the master of our life? But if we're going to be a servant, we have to have a relationship with a master. There are no freelance servants. No freelance servants. If you're a servant, you're hooked up to a master. And in our context of biblical servanthood, that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at some of them that are listed here. I've given you the references for them. The servant of the Most High God, the servant of Jesus Christ. And then you see, not only do you identify servanthood in relation to deity, but there's servanthood in relation to other factors. What are some of the other factors as you look at those list of terms there? What are some of the other factors you see in relation to what? Servanthood in relation to Okay, our character, right? Servanthood in relation to the character of the servant. And so there's a servant in relation to righteousness and holiness. What else do we see? Servanthood in relation to something else. We looked at God, we looked at Christ. Holiness, right, holiness. Again, focusing on our character as a servant. What else do we see?
Each other.
Each other. Oh, now we're getting a little touchy, aren't we? Now it gets to be a little bit difficult. You mean the person that's sitting next to you, you're supposed to be responsible for serving? Yes, we're servants to one another. Servants to the Most High God, servants to the Lord Jesus Christ, servants to one another. What else do we see there?
Servants to servants.
Servants to servants? Yeah. How about servants to the church? Romans 16 and verse 1. Phoebe, she was a servant. She served in the body of Christ. And of course, that was to the Lord, but she was called a servant to the church in that passage. Mark up the notes there in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. I would put your servant, for, and it's in the plural, so you might want to just correct that little phrase, your servants for Jesus' sake. And the last reference I found interesting, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, taking up this word servant, just looking at how it's used in Scripture and seeing where it's found. And in Revelation 22, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. Revelation 22, 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must come or be done shortly. Isn't it interesting? We have a view of the servants on earth here being shown the future by the angels of God or the spirits of God. We also see the servants in eternity. They're serving. And yet at the same time they're serving, they're also reigning. Isn't that an interesting relationship? They're serving and they're reigning. And I want to suggest that part of our service for the Lord throughout all eternity is sharing in his government, sharing in his reign. You go to John chapter 17 and you see that we share in his glory. It's a wonderful thing. It's not yet fully unfolded for us. We don't know fully all the details, but we know one thing for sure, and that is for all eternity, we're going to be servants for all eternity. So we might as well start learning how to do it now, huh? We might as well start learning what serving is all about now, because throughout all eternity, we're going to bear his name and we're going to be his servants. He is going to continue to be our master and Lord. And what a privilege that will be throughout all eternity. All servants have masters, but they have to be in a singular fashion. We'll look at this a little bit later, but Matthew 6, 24 says that we can't serve two masters. And that's a struggle, isn't it? That's a struggle that we constantly have, because there are other things that get in the way that want our attention, that want our energy and our service. And one of those is the law of sin, is the lust of the flesh, is the old man within that should be mortified, that should be treated dead. And yet so often he raises his ugly head and demands and tempts us with his direction, his will instead of the will of the Lord. Sometimes we get this concept of freedom mixed up. When we're saved, we're set free, isn't it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And sometimes I find Christians thinking, well, when you're saved, you're no longer a slave anymore. You're no longer a servant anymore. You know, we're set free. We have liberty in Christ. And coming shortly after that thinking is this concept of license instead of liberty. And this idea that maybe we can just determine to do what we want to do as Christians in the walk of the Christian life. I want to put it in a little different context. When we are set free at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that happens is a change of masters, not a change of servanthood. We're set free to embrace a new master. We're not set free to no longer be a servant. We are continually a servant, from a servant of Satan and a servant of the flesh and the servant of the old creation to now being a servant unto Christ and a new creation. And so servanthood is continual. The only issue is, who is the master? And we go from a very, very evil, bad master to a wonderful, righteous, holy, perfect master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be recognized as one of his masters. Well, I want you to turn to the next page or go over to the next section in your notes. And we have a long list of descriptions of these servants. Going through again the New Testament here from Matthew to Revelation, we've identified some of the character traits or some of the ways that servants are described in the text. You may not find the first one, the obedient servant. You'll find a servant there who is obeying. And so I've captured that as an obedient servant. But I want you to just take a look at that once again and take a second or two and just glance down through all of those different statements with regard to service. As you look at those titles or those little phrases with regard to a servant, you'll see that some of them have to do with position, some of them have to do with character, and some of them have to do with activity. And so you can begin to analyze and study the subject of servanthood just from that perspective, the position of the servant. Well, we see they're a royal servant. Wow, a royal servant. Does that mean that as a servant we serve royalty? Yes, we do. We're a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're royal servants. But we see also the character of a servant in some of these phrases. We see a faithful servant, a faithful servant. We see a wise servant, a good servant. And then we see activities that are associated with servanthood. We see a servant that's watching. We see a servant that's working. We see a household servant. And so there's position related to servanthood, there's character related to servanthood, and there is activities related to servanthood as we look at these terms in Scripture. I want you to notice something else in this list. Have you noticed that some of them are positive and some of them are negative? And what that tells us is that Scripture refers to servants in two ways. There are servants that are good servants. There are servants that are bad servants. There are servants that are in line with the holiness of God, and then there are servants that are evil, that are wicked. There's yielded servants, and there's corrupt servants. There's sealed servants, and there's seduced servants, and on and on. And so we could go through this list, if you wanted to do this, just as an exercise, and put a plus or a minus, kind of like a battery, you know. The plus would be positive, the minus would be negative in terms of the type of service, the type of position, the type of activity. And we could note whether it's in a positive sense or whether it's in a negative sense. I want to suggest that sometimes looking at this list, this is a fairly comprehensive, complete list of the descriptions that are found of servants in Scripture. I want you to do a little introspection, just a few minutes of silence here. And I'd like for you to look at these lists and ask yourself the question, which one most accurately identifies me? If I was to have to take one of these or two or three of these statements, what would other people that know me say that I am in relation to a servant? Take a minute or so and just examine that. And that, of course, is an exercise that can continue later in your own personal time and study in your own closet. But I would also suggest another way of looking at this list. Look at the way that these servants are described and ask yourself, what kind of description or servant would I want to be more? Recognizing maybe areas that I'm lacking, areas that need continual improvement from the Lord in terms of his working in our life. What one of these servants would I want to be more like that I recognize I want to be for the Lord? Again, recognizing that this is a fairly good description of all the servants that are mentioned in the New Testament. And as you look at the references for each one of these, you'll find that there's some tremendous principles, and that's what we're going to get into in our next lesson. We're going to take time to look up these references. We're going to look at some of the principles that we glean in terms of what these servants are like, both the positive lessons and the negative lessons that we can glean from these individuals. But again, ask yourself the question, which one of these servants best describes my servanthood at the present time? And then which one of these servants would describe what I desire to be, what I want to grow into, what I want to commit to, what I realize I need to further develop in my own life through the Spirit's power to be that servant for the Lord that would be more honoring to him. So it's a good little listing to use for self-analysis. Now, if you'll go to the next page, we have another list. And again, as I said before, lesson one is word study. Lesson one is looking at the subject of servanthood from a standpoint of searching out the Word using Bible software or that worn-out concordance with extra pair of glasses, whatever the case might be, spending time just collecting the data. There's a lot of different forms of Bible study, and one of the forms of Bible study that I like is the inductive Bible study method, where first of all you glean the data. You get the data, then you begin to analyze the data, and as you analyze the data, you begin to understand the truth of the principles, you understand what the Bible is saying, and then lastly, you look at it from a standpoint of, well, what is it saying to me? What is the practical application of the truth? We could be brilliant in terms of the subject of servanthood and yet be very poor servants. We could be extremely knowledgeable of all the principles of servanthood and yet refuse to practically apply them in our own life and our own walk. And that it would be a terrible abuse of Bible study. And so the process starts with, what does the Word of God say? And what is the truth that's being said there? And then thirdly, what is the practical application to my heart? And so I'm trying to lead you in that process with some of these lists. We're collecting the data. We're looking at the data. We're going to get into the principles in the second hour. But just looking at the words, here's a list of words that describe how the servant functions, a little differently than what we find in relation to the past list in terms of how they're described. This has more to do with the process itself. Let's look at a few of them. I'm going to just look at the first one, Matthew 4:10. And again, I'm going to suggest that there's powerful principles that come forth from these references, but Matthew 4 and verse 10. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, but him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou serve. We serve a Lord God who is called in other places in Scripture a jealous God. A jealous God. And we have a tendency to think that jealousy is bad, and probably within our own hearts it is, because many times we use jealousy in a negative way. But when jealousy is found in the heart of God, and in his character, jealousy is in the purest form, meaning that he is desiring of our exclusive, 100% full worship and service unto him. And when we see our life drifting to the left or the right in terms of away from that exclusive service and worship to him, we see a jealousy in the heart of God desiring for us to be purely his and his alone. It's interesting, isn't it, to see that? We see that again in a sense in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the things of this world. And so we see there again the singularness of our service. A service is that isn't to be compromised. We're going to look at this verse later on, but we'll actually go to it now. James 4:4, I think, fits the context of these two references we've looked at so far. It shows us the jealous heart of God and how seriously he views compromise by his servants. How serious is compromise by the servants of God? Well, James is writing to believers, and he writes in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," adulterer in the masculine and the feminine sense, "for ye know not that friendship with the world is enmity with God." There's the two masters, God or the world. And if we're engaging in a friendship relationship, and I don't mean a friendship relationship to win somebody to Christ, I know there's such a thing as friendship evangelism, but I think the thought here is a friendship of commonality in the values and the activities and the things that the world says is important, the things that they love. God says, I don't love those things. And if you're going to love the things that the world loves, I'm going to call you a spiritual prostitute. That's how serious God views this relationship of his servant to his master. It's a jealous God that doesn't tolerate. He's very gracious, and we're thankful for his mercy in our life, but his heart attitude is such that he does not tolerate compromise to the world with the things of God. I've often said that we're to love the things that God loves, we hate the things that God hates. But the problem is that so often we find ourselves loving the things that God hates and hating the things that God loves. And that's the constant challenge for the servant to be in that role of being exclusive to the Lord. Fearless. I'm just going to walk through some of these. Worshipful, attentive, unselfish, devoted, practical. Maybe the Lord needs somebody to wait on servants, to wait on tables. The floor needs to be vacuumed. The floor needs to be scrubbed. The bathrooms need to be cleaned. Parking lot needs to be shoveled. We don't do too much of that in Georgia, but we do rake up the pine straw. Prayerful, loving, conscientious, reverent, and eternal. These are different things related to how the servant serves. And again, I would ask you to use this list in sort of a personal evaluation. List the top three things that are most important you feel in your service for the Lord that need to be worked on. Which one do I need most to work on? And I would also ask you, sometimes servanthood is better caught than taught. You know what I mean? Look at some godly men and women who have been serving the Lord. And look at their life, and look at their manner of living. Look at the choices they make in life. Look at their activities. Look at the conduct of their heart. And look at this list and say, let's just take Mr. ABC, a godly man that you know, or a godly woman that you know, and ask yourself, okay, in this list, what are the things that Mr. or Mrs. ABC reminds me of? Yes, I see that. Yes, I see this. Yes, I see the other. Yes, I see these things. And sometimes servanthood can be best understood when we see it in shoe leather. Like J. Vernon McGee used to say, when the rubber meets the road kind of thing, you know? The real life activities of a spirit-filled believer that's seeking to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's a wonderful thing to do like Paul said, you follow me like I'm following Christ. Well, find some believers that are following Christ that have these kinds of attributes of servant heart, and get close to them. Spend some time with them. Learn from them and allow them to encourage you in the pathway and the role of servanthood. Well, I didn't really ask. They told me I had 50 minutes. Does it end on the hour?
10-2.
Oh, it ends on 10-2? Well, I didn't really get up here right on the hour. Not to be technical, but I think it's time to stop. So let's take a break, and then we'll try to end 10-2 from here on out. Thank you.